You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We are continuing our series in the Gospel of John. We have been walking through the Gospel of John, scripture by scripture, verse by verse, section by section. And we're going to be in John chapter 3. And if you have your Bible, you can open to John chapter 3 or get it on YouVersion or the Bible app. We'll also have it on the screen there. We're going to open this up by walking through a big chunk of text here, a big chunk of scripture here, and then I'll give you the title and kind of the big ideas from the passage, and we'll walk through this together. But before that, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord Jesus, we pray that your presence would just be with us this morning, that your spirit would blow into this atmosphere, into this room, and that our hearts and minds and souls would just be open to what you have for us today, Lord. We're thankful that we get to freely worship you and lift your name on high. And Lord, we're grateful that we get to get into the word to be encouraged, to know you more, and to be elevated in our faith and trust, all because we gathered this morning and we worshiped and we got in your word. So bless this time. We love you, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." This message this morning is called "The Good, the Bad, and the Born Again." The good, the bad, and the born again. And we're gonna look at six shots fired from Jesus' mouth to our hearts. Six shots fired. We're just sticking with the Wild West theme here this morning. Six shots fired from Jesus' mouth to our hearts about what it means to be born again. Now, let me just explain. I know there's a lot of scriptures there, but let me just set this up a little bit for you, what's going on. See, Nicodemus comes secretively at night, as the text says, to see what Jesus is all about. He's heard about the miracles. He's heard about what Jesus has done, but he doesn't know Jesus. And as Jesus stated to Nicodemus, Nicodemus doesn't really believe. He knows about God. He doesn't know God. And so Nicodemus leads the conversation with something positive, and Jesus replies, and it does two things in his reply. First of all, Jesus' reply was not very courteous. Did you catch that? If somebody says something nice to you and you respond like you need to change your whole life, it's not very nice, okay? If you tell me in the lobby, if I see you, "Oh, great message, Pastor Matt," and I say, "You need to change," it's gonna be weird, okay? So first of all, Jesus kind of cuts through some of the nice malarkey that we kind of hold in esteem, but Jesus has 3.5 years to change the world. He's got 3.5 years to raise up 12 disciples who are gonna do so much, preach so much, plant so many churches. And really, because of those 12 disciples, well, one was a dud, because of those 11 disciples, we're here today. And Jesus only had 3.5 years to do it. I've been in youth ministry for like 8-9 years, and I'm telling you, like, the stress is real. It's like, okay, we got to send at least one Christian off to college, all right? We got 4 years, 6 years, whatever. And I'm just telling you, the pressure is real, and I get why he flipped over some tables that we talked about last week, you know? But he cuts right to the chase with Nicodemus. You got to understand who Nicodemus is first. Nicodemus, as the text says, is the teacher of Israel. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's born Jewish. He's born in a good line. He's the good. He's a good guy, good status, good wealth. It's all good for Nicodemus. He's got influence. He's known. He's the teacher of Israel, as Jesus kind of condescendingly put back on him when he didn't know it was, when Nicodemus didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying. So he's this person of great status. He's pretty much everything most people want to be. You know, you're born in a good line. He's Jewish. He's an influential guy. Money, power, access, and he has knowledge. He's a lot of things that culturally to this day we find very admirable. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. Jesus does not care about where you're from. He cares about where you're going. That's the first shot that Jesus fires in this conversation. He challenges this person who has every reason to think that, like, he's living life okay. He's doing life the right way. He has every reason to believe that God is blessing him for doing life the right way. But Jesus cuts to the core, and this is the first shot. Jesus doesn't care about where you're from. He cares about where you're going. And he cuts right to the core of Nicodemus's good identity. For those listening online, I am holding up quotation marks when I say good. Now, I think it'd be helpful for us to remember that Jesus also says elsewhere in the gospel that no one is good except for God alone. And I think it would just be healthy, maybe a little cathartic, if on the count of three, we looked at our neighbor and said, you ain't good. Okay? All right, this is gonna be hard for you husbands, so you better be careful with it. Wives, just be ready to receive in this moment, okay? And then if you're a wise married couple, you look away from each other and say that to a stranger. On the count of three, you say, you ain't good. 1, 2, 3. Oh man, that was hard for you guys. 8:30 was ready. Maybe there's more Pharisees in the 8:30 service. They're like, oh, I've been waiting to say that to him over there. They let it rip. You guys are more full of the love of God this morning. We are not that good. And honestly, when it comes to salvation, our goodness is irrelevant. The only goodness that matters when it comes to your salvation is Christ's goodness. Is Jesus really good enough for my sins? Do I have faith in that, yes or no? That's the question. Jesus does not care about the best, like, spiritual season of your life. Spiritual seasons are good, but you're not getting to heaven on your righteousness. You're not getting to heaven on your best day. Man, I remember one day in high school where it's like I invited someone to church. They said yes. You know, my youth pastor needed a go-to person for something. I was like, hand up. And then I went to do it, and it was successful. You know what I mean? Raising money for a missions trip, starts pouring in. Man, it was just like, woo, Jesus, I'm killing it. Age 17 for you. This is my year, okay? Guess what? In that great season of new faith, I got saved when I was 15. Even in that best season of my life, I could not stand upon, oh, I was the go-to guy for my youth pastor. I can't stand upon, oh yeah, lots of people believe in me and supporting me to go on this mission trip, so I must be a pretty good guy. I couldn't stand upon any works, okay? The only work I can stand upon is the cross. And that's the gospel message. Do we believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough? Why? Because if we believe it, then our future is secure. If we've been born anew into that hope, that faith, that trust, our past is history. Our future with Jesus, that's what counts. That's destiny. So Jesus doesn't care about where you're from. He cares about where you're going. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jewish council, born in the right tribe, born in a good family tree, born to influence and success and wealth. And what is Jesus' response? Don't care. Get born again, Nicodemus. And he's like, what? What? You can't go back there, Jesus. It's a one-way street. Born that way, don't care. Born this way, don't care. Born good, don't care. Born bad, don't care. If you are born again, that's what he cares about. If you are here this morning and you think, oh my gosh, my tree is so good. My family line is so good. You know, I even have a pastor in our family history somewhere, so we're extra cool with Jesus. You know what I mean? Man, you're like walking on like holy pathways, and you know, you cite scripture, and you're at church, and you're so proud of your godly heritage, and all those are good things. I'm not trying to discredit that. What I'm trying to discredit is if you're trying to stand on those things for your righteousness before God. None of that is a substitute from being born again into a relationship with Jesus Christ, where you know Jesus and Jesus knows you. Remember, the basis of our judgment comes down to one statement. Depart from me, I never knew you. Right? So the basis of our judgment is on, do we have a relationship with Jesus? And your relationship with Jesus looks like this. It's twofold. Number one, it is individual. You do need to have an individual relationship with Jesus. I believe that. It's also corporate. I don't mean like business corporate. I mean in a community of faith. So you have a private relationship with Jesus and a public relationship with Jesus. You don't get to love Jesus and hate his bride, okay? And you don't get to love the bride and not like Jesus, all right? A private relationship with Jesus is no substitute for a public relationship with Jesus, and a public relationship with Jesus is no substitute for a private relationship with Jesus, okay? If we love Jesus, we love what Jesus loves, and that's his church. So Jesus looks at Nicodemus and just blows it out of the water. He says, born good, born bad, don't care. Born again, do care. And see, we have this issue right now in our culture that would argue that if you are born a certain way, then that's okay. If you're born that way, it's all right. Matter of fact, in the last decade or so, there's been numerous pop songs arguing that if you're born that way, you're on the right track. That's just who you are. That's just how you're born. And if you're born that way, it's okay. And the Christian response to that has been, well, no, it's a choice. It's a choice if people are born that way. It's a choice if people choose to be angry. People choose to be liars. People choose to lust. People choose same-sex attraction. People choose to steal. People choose to kill. So we're not born that way. We're here to blow that out of the water this morning too. You ready for this? Jesus agrees with that statement. He thinks all of us were born that way too. Psalm 51:5 says this, surely I was sinful at birth from the time my mother conceived me. From conception, we're born in Adam, which just means into sin, a sin nature. The only question is, what sin did you pick up in your sinful nature? And Jesus agrees, but he says, you know what? I agree that you were born into sin, but I don't agree that you need to stay there. And so the call is this, to be born again. Jesus agrees. He thinks you were born that way too. And sin may lead you to be adulterous, crooked, arrogant, lustful, a liar, violent, gossip, disobedient, etc. But the call of Jesus isn't to stay in sin. The call is to be born anew, to be reborn, born again. We get more traction if we just lead with what the Bible says. Yeah, you were born that way. And you even look kind of funny too. Good news. Jesus' call is to be born again. Whether you're good or bad, be born again. Be born again. Are you born again this morning? Are you born again? And that leads to the question, and sometimes preachers, and I'm guilty of this all the time, because I honestly don't know. Guilty of this failure to answer the question of how. I kind of find myself, even in preparing for this message and coming into this week, how are we born again? You know what I mean? How are we born again? I can tell someone at the end of a church service, raise your hand if you want to follow Jesus. Make that public declaration before the community of faith and before God. Say yes to following Jesus. If you say yes before men, he'll say yes to you before his Father in heaven. I could say that. I can say, give your life to Jesus. And that's good advice. Giving my life to Christ at age 15 at my dad's funeral was the best decision I ever made. I can say, give your life to Jesus. I can say, get baptized in water. Go get baptized in water. Walk in obedience. Get baptized in water. Take that next step. And if you've done that, that's awesome. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that. But I can tell you to give your life to Christ, get baptized in water. And I can tell you, man, throw your life into the Island Church. The Island Church loves Jesus, loves his word. And the Island Church is a church that's on mission. So throw your life into the Island Church. And if you're visiting from out of town this morning, when you get back home, find a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, God-honoring church and throw your life into it. That's good. You can do that. That's great. But those are all steps to take. But guess what? A lot of people go through those steps, don't they? And they're never born again. Jesus says it's even possible that people will perform miracles in his name and not be born again. So when we look at this text and Jesus says, well, they got to be baptized, you know, there needs to be born of water and spirit. That's not talking about water baptism. What he's really trying to say is they have to experience and encounter the grace of God. The grace of God, the Spirit of God has to blow in and do a conversion work. So here's what I'm saying as far as how this happens. And this is what I can leave you with. And we'll get back to why this is hopeful. And this is the third shot Jesus fired to from his mouth to our hearts. And it, it's this idea. We had little to do with our physical birth, and we have little to do with our spiritual rebirth. We had little to do with our physical birth. When you were born, you didn't have that much to do with that. In the same way, when we're spiritually reborn, we like to take credit for it. We didn't have much to do with that either. See, when you were born, if your story is like my story, one day you were just kind of there. You were wearing some weird undergarments that your mom and dad may would taper on and off of you. You noticed you were hungry and tired and you cried a lot and you didn't really have words to say yet. You were just kind of there. You didn't have any choice as to whether or not you were there. It's not like there was some kind of job interview. Hey, do you want to be alive? Oh, you got the job. You're in. Congratulations. You're a little baby. You and I had zero choosing that. One day, memories just started to form. You're like, oh, I'm here. This is kind of great. Some good things, food, some bad things, work. You were just kind of there. You had nothing to do with that. I know how you got there biologically, but we don't know why you are you. We don't know why whatever soul is in your vessel is in your vessel. We don't know why you are you and not someone else, except for this. God wanted you here. You're in this universe on purpose for a purpose. That's why you are you. And so in the same way that none of us had a choice really as to being here, we're just kind of here, you know what I mean? Honestly, if we think about it too much, it'll start to weird you out. But in the same way, your spiritual rebirth was something God did, not something you did. See, we like to take a lot of credit, like, oh, I was running after God. Well, is God running away from you? Gotta catch him. God. Like, sometimes in youth ministry, we hear some weird spiritual metaphors, and I just sometimes pray that, like, 10% of our students graduate saved. Because we youth pastors can confuse them pretty good. And sometimes it's metaphors like, oh, you just chase after God, just chase after God. Like, was God like, did he steal something? He's run away? What's going on? Chase after him. Like, and this is not a picture of the Bible at all. Picture of the Bible is that God pursues man. See, you may have decided to accept and declare your faith in Jesus in a church service, in a camp service. I don't know where you did that. Maybe a friend led you to Christ at a coffee shop. I don't know. But I'm telling you, that church, God planted it. That church, God called people to be a part of it. That friend who invited you to church, that day you gave your life to Christ, God called and put the conviction in the heart of that friend who invited you. God was working on that friend before they were working on you. And then if you want to think really deeply about it, somebody was working on your friend's friend. There's a friend's friend working on your friend before they ever got to you. And if you want to get more complicated about it, who planted this church? Who planted the church where that person who planted the church got saved? And who did that? We could follow a spiritual heritage already all the way back to Jesus and 11 guys and one dud. What can we really take credit for? How did we really get born again? Something God did. He put the gift of faith in you. And you said, yes, thank you for the gift. And you were born again. Here's why that's good news. It's good news because God chose me. I can't take any boastful credit for choosing God. Yeah, Christianity just kind of works for me. You know, like it's a workout routine. Some people do Pilates, I do Christianity. Some people lift weights, I lift Bibles. No, God chose you. God chose you, and here's the other thing. If God is a free agent in who gets saved, that means we can actually go to God and ask him to save someone. This happened in Acts. Stephen was preaching the gospel and he was being persecuted in Acts chapter 7. And at the moment when he was going to be killed for what he believed and what he wouldn't stop preaching, he prayed as he was being pelted with large stones, Lord, forgive them. Do not hold this against them. And you know who witnessed that execution and that prayer? A Jewish guy named Saul, who the next chapter, God knocks on his rear and God manually saves Saul and turns him into Paul. A hardened anti-Christian guy. The next chapter gives his life to Christ. Stephen prays. Saul gets saved. Saul heard the gospel. He would have heard Stephen preaching. For him to be upset at what he was preaching, he would have to hear what he's preaching or been told what he's preaching. But we go from a prayer for a hardened enemy. In the next chapter, this guy gets saved. Beyond getting saved, he writes 2/3 of the New Testament, plants 25 churches, raises up a generation of leaders. And you could say if it weren't for that prayer and God saving that person, some of us may not be here. Because the church going to Europe is what set the stage for the church coming to the new world. And you know where Paul took the gospel? You know where his number one place he wanted to deposit the good news of Jesus Christ? Rome. So this means that we can do more for the lost, for lost family members. I have lost family members in my tree. I have people who don't. They know about God, but they don't know Jesus. This means that I can pray as if it's on God because God pursues, God saves. Now, God uses us in the process, don't get me wrong. The sovereignty of God and human accountability are they're in perfect harmony in the Bible. And if it weren't, as Romans 10 says, how are they gonna hear if there's no one to tell them? How are they gonna hear if there's no one to preach? How are they gonna know if nobody goes to tell them? How is this all gonna happen? Blessed are the feet that bring good news, Romans 10. God has set this up in a way that we are the vehicle that drives the message to other people. But here's the thing. We can't just rely on our teaching, preaching, our most persuasive techniques for others to come to know Jesus. We are totally reliant on the Spirit of God being blown into somebody's life. The text says, where did I get this from in the scripture? Verse 8, the wind blows. Remember, he's asking, how are we born again? How is this possible? And Jesus responds, the wind. And we got to remember, wind is a critical word here. Wind is also referred to as the Spirit. In Acts 2, what happened when the Spirit came at Pentecost? A sound of a mighty wind came in. The Greek word, oftentimes, it's used for wind. It's word used for Spirit is the word pneuma. And so Jesus isn't talking about literal wind blowing in and knocking someone over and they have an epiphany about God. No, he's talking about the wind of the Spirit. God sends the winds of grace and salvation wherever he pleases. You hear it sound, but you can't tell where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We don't really know how it happens, but we know who does it. God does it. We preach, we teach, we love, we serve, we give, we invite, we love, we play a role in it, but ultimately, the difference maker is God. Because you can run to the altar, you can get baptized, you can start attending church, but you know you can go back out into this community and world in your life and be unchanged because you need to be born again. And that's something God does. Guess what? God is a God who gives good gifts. And if you're here this morning and you're uncertain if you've been born again, if you pray the prayer, Lord, will you do a spiritual rebirth in my life? Guess what? God is a God who knows how to give good gifts to his children, and he'll do it. He'll do it. We don't know how we physically got here. And all we can look at in scripture is know that I don't know how I was born again, but I know it's something God did. So we can pray and see others come to know Christ. If you're here this morning, and you don't have to raise your hand, do you have somebody in your family that doesn't know Jesus? Do you have a coworker that doesn't know Jesus? Well, here's your strategy. Love them. Think about winning them rather than winning arguments. But behind the scenes, you know what you better be doing? You know what you need to be doing? Is praying for them. Because ultimately, it's going to come down to God blowing the wind of his Spirit into their life. You be obedient. You work as if it's on you. But you pray as if it's on God. The next shot, the fourth shot is this. And this is going to be fun. I'm excited for this one. Being born again is about knowing God, not knowing about God. See, Nicodemus, he knew about Jesus. He heard about the miracles. He knew the stats. He probably knew what Jesus looked like. He probably knew about how tall Jesus was. But when he shows up and starts talking to Jesus, Jesus tells him in the text, he says it there in verse 10, Nicodemus, you do not believe. You do not believe. Verse 10 through 12. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you, Nicodemus, do not believe. He knew about God. He knew about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It's kind of like me and one of my favorite baseball players from when I was in junior high. Now, I'm one of those 35-year-old men who never parted with his baseball card collection. These are real baseball cards going back to the late 80s all the way up to the late 90s from my baseball card collection that I'm still holding on to as a pseudo-retirement plan. And I got to tell you about one of my favorite baseball players from that era, Jeff Bagwell. Now, I'm from California. I'm from the San Francisco Bay Area, and when it comes to baseball, I am a lifelong San Francisco Giants baseball fan. I will not apologize about it. And I'm glad because you guys never asked me to, because Alabama, all we care about is football here. You know what I mean? I have kids say things to me like, oh, baseball, isn't that like a sport they play over in other countries? Like Mississippi? If you're from Mississippi, I love you. But what started out as a hatred, Jeff Bagwell would play. He played for the Houston Astros. He'd come in there. At the time, it was Candlestick Park. And he would just own the Giants. He would just wreck us. He was good. I hated him. And then it turned to respect. And then I was like, oh, he's got all these like individual kind of unique things. Like he had this weird batting stance. This was like a turning point for me. And I'm going to model it for you right now because I'm going to get weird. Most people would bat like, you know, normal, you know, you get a little squat going. He would get low, man. There was like no strike zone. It was gone. He'd be down here and I would imitate it as a tall kid. I was an awkwardly tall kid my whole life. And then I had a season where I was awkwardly wide and awkwardly tall. So I would imitate that in Little League, and I would start getting hit with baseballs, and I just couldn't do that very long. But when I saw his weird batting stance, I was like, oh man, you know what? Jeff Bagwell's is kind of awesome. And I just started holding on to his baseball cards. And when I stopped with baseball cards, because I got interested in something else called girls, I had 54 Jeff Bagwell baseball cards. I could write a research paper on his career highlights, how many home runs he hit each season. 1997, 21 home runs. I have one baseball card. There's a series of baseball cards that actually told you personal information, like their favorite hobby. Jeff Bagwell, he loves to golf. He's a golfer. And you know what it says on the back of this baseball card? The number one team he loved to face? The San Francisco Giants. Why? Because he bat a lifetime 320 against them. That's pretty good. It hurts my feelings, but man, I tell you, hate turns to respect, respect turns to love. You know what I mean? You Alabama fans know what I'm talking about. A little guy named Bo Jackson, you know what I mean? So, but here's the thing. If I ran into Jeff Bagwell at the airport, he wouldn't know me, and I wouldn't know him. Because I know about him, I don't have a relationship with him. In the same way, Nicodemus knew about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. And if you're born again, you know not just about Jesus. I know some Bible, I know some church things, and I can quote a few scriptures, and I pray in a crisis moment. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know God through the person and work of Jesus Christ? If you do, that's where being born again begins. That's the conception of faith and life. And there are some symptoms of being born again. Just like when we get sick, sometimes, you know, you get onto WebMD and you plug in your symptoms and you're like, you see the worst one on there and you always assume it's that one. If you're like me, I just have a cough and it's like, you need to go to the hospital right now. Like, okay, we gotta go. Don't go on WebMD. Sorry, WebMD people. But there's symptoms of being born again. If you're born again, the trials of this life will not defeat you. You know why? Because if you're born again, you're more than a conqueror. Not just a conqueror. Think of the most conquering person you know. Think of Braveheart. Come on. Think of Gladiator. Where the Gentleman At? Come on. Think of Mel Gibson and The Patriot. Come on. Those are some conquering. Whenever I hear more than conqueror, I just go right to like Braveheart. You're like, oh, you could take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. I go right there, okay? I want to paint my face blue and wear a kilt, and I'm not even Scottish, okay? That's a conqueror. And Jesus is like, you are more than a conqueror. So what does that mean? Jesus, like twice the amount of blue paint, twice the amount of kilt, what, double the sword? What does that mean? It means no trial can defeat you because in him, through his spirit, his power of being born again, you face trials not as a sissy, but as someone who's more than a conqueror. That's a symptom of being born again. Another symptom of being born again is you have peace on your pillow at night because you're secure in the righteousness of Christ. I go to bed and I sleep good because I know that my salvation is secure not in my performance today, but in Christ's performance in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And right now he's sitting right next to the hand of the Father God and he is interceding for me. He's got my back. And his righteousness that he won, he gave it to me the day I said, Lord, I believe it. I put my faith in it. I put my hope in it. And he gave me that righteousness. So some of us have a problem with eternal security. But if you don't have eternal security, you know what you're left with? Eternal insecurity. And eternal insecurity is not good news. That's religion. That's not gospel. That's works. If my salvation today is contingent on how well I perform, guess what? I'm in trouble. Because I'm not as nice as you think I am. I'm not as loving as this exterior would let you to believe. I sometimes have bad thoughts. I sometimes get angry. I sometimes tell people, hey, I love you, brother. And I feel like I might be lying through my teeth. Especially, in youth ministry, man, some of those junior hires, it's hard. I love you, junior high. But But about day four at camp, the smells start smelling and the prayers are going unanswered. If you're born again, you'll be secure. And here's the thing, someone would object. Well, if it doesn't matter in you know, how I perform, then why don't I just do whatever I want? Romans 6, Paul answers that question. Just because grace abounds, should we let sin abound? No. That no is not really how it reads. It's just my Matt Baker remix of the scripture there. But he says, no, certainly not. Here's the thing. If you've been born again truly, you're not looking for a way to run out these doors and terminate your new spiritual life. If you've been born again, that sin starts to look a little uglier than it did before. And over time, the things of this world tend to mean less than the things of the kingdom of God. If you've been born again, you also have the love of God. Man, can we all just smile right now? Just smile at me. Give me your best smile. I don't care if you're a burly dude in here with a beard. Just give me a smile because I want to see the love of God, all right? If you are born again, you'll have the love of God. You're not going to be a Sergeant Cranky Pants or, hey, my spiritual gift is to tell everybody how to straighten up. You know what I mean? That's not a spiritual gift, my friend. Encouragement is, though. Sounds like you need that one. When you are born again, you will do your utmost to love people. And here's the thing. I told you a moment ago that I don't always feel like I love people. But love isn't based on our feelings. It's an action. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. Hey, Jesus. Peter wasn't like, what's up, Jesus? You feel like going to the cross? Yeah, sounds great. No. In the garden, he prayed, Lord, are you sure about this? If possible, can we not? That's what take this cup from me means. But he went through with it because he loves you and he loves his Father. If you're born again, you're not gonna be overwhelmed. We live in a time in which I think people speak to being overwhelmed, especially in the church and Christians. I'm overwhelmed. If you're overwhelmed, you may need to rethink that phrase, because if you're born again, you believe that you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. So faith up and serve in the nursery. And if you're a musician amongst us, stop hiding. I will find you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Lead with that faith. And if you've been truly born again, you'll know and believe the word when it says, greater is he in me than he who is in the world. You operate from a disposition of faith if you've been born again. And I know this because I lived it. Man, before I gave my life to Christ, I was angry, depressed, sad. Looking back on it through like a philosophical lens, I'd say I was nihilistic, didn't care, there's no point to anything. And then my dad passes away. I see this radical transformation in him. And then on the front row of his funeral in Concord, California, I give my life to Christ. Because we had a Christian funeral and our youth pastor preached and he preached the gospel. And guess what? I got saved. Crying. I'm talking about snot saved. Like snot's coming out. You're crying. You can't stop. Your friends are like uncomfortable. You know, that kind of thing. And you just lean into it and they love you. And ever since then, I've had the joy of the Lord and it has not departed from me. The joy of the Lord has kept me strong when we went through multiple failed adoptions. The joy of the Lord has kept me strong as I've been walking with my mom through cancer and bad news from the doctors. And yet seeing the Lord sustain her still. My mom was supposed to pass away 12 months after she got the diagnosis. We're a year and a half, going on 2 years now. And I'm not trying to get my mom a date, but she looks good and she's single. She's gonna hate and love that I said that. The joy of the Lord, it just keeps going. And that's a symptom of being born again. Born again people walk different, talk different, smell different, see different. And when you're in the presence of someone who's been born again, you feel it because you feel like you've been with someone who's been with God. Because when you meet with God, just like Moses coming off the mountain, you might not see a physical light reflection and something like that, but you sense it. You sense it. That's why, you know, we have to be privately prayed up and publicly lived up, you know? Being born again, it's about knowing God, not just knowing about him. Fifthly, being born again means you'll risk big for Jesus. It means you'll risk big for Jesus. And we're going to jump out of the text, and this is going to be kind of fun. But at this point, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, it just seems like a little footnote. It says, at night he came. But if Nicodemus were coming as like an ambassador representing the Jewish council, he would have came during the day and he would have brought other people with him. Just like you see with other Pharisees and Sadducees in the Bible. But Nicodemus comes alone and he comes at night because he's interested, he's curious, he's seeking what is Jesus all about. But he knows if he's caught socializing and hanging out with Jesus and his disciples, he could lose his status, he could lose his wealth, he could even be arrested by the council he claims to represent. And we have this cool story in the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John begins, and starts with Nicodemus being there, and it ends with Nicodemus going through an interesting transformation. Let me read this to you, John 19, verses 38 and 39. After these things, just to set it up for you, Jesus is dead. He's already been crucified on the cross, and they've taken his body down. And this is where we pick up. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. And this is where it gets so good. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Now you gotta remember who Nicodemus is. Nicodemus is well known. Nicodemus is a intellectual and spiritual celebrity. He is literally the teacher of Israel. He is on the ruling council. There is no way Nicodemus is gonna walk into Pilate's council and chambers and not be recognized. This story seems just like, oh, some interesting facts here, but sometimes we get so far removed from what was going on in Bible times that we miss this stuff. But what is going on here is Jesus died and Nicodemus came to believe. And so he goes with another secret believer, Joseph of Arimathea, and stands publicly before Pilate and the council and stands next to Joseph, friends together, standing before the ruling council. But the difference is, Nicodemus was well known. Joseph of Arimathea might have been a wealthy man, but not as well known as the teacher of Israel. But Nicodemus stands there and asks with Joseph for the body of Jesus. And you know what Nicodemus brings? He brings 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe, which seems like, what's that all about? That seems just kind of like a little factoid in there. He brings a massive, wealthy gift to be used in Jesus's tomb. Do you know what the modern equivalent would be of 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, what that would have been worth in that culture compared to what it would be worth in our culture today? In our culture today, it'd be worth about $150,000 to $200,000 for a dead man. So what happened here? Being born again means you'll risk big for Jesus. What's going on here is that Nicodemus goes public with his faith. The teacher of Israel goes before the Roman council and Pilate, being recognized as this famous person in this culture. Meanwhile, the disciples are hiding. They're hiding. Peter is elsewhere, acting like he doesn't know Jesus in front of a couple of junior high girls. And Nicodemus is there, going public with his faith, risking his status, risking his influence, and risking his wealth for Jesus Christ. Being born again means you will risk big for the cause of Christ. I did a message on tithing a couple weeks ago to our students, which for those of you not in youth ministry, that's youth ministry suicide. When you talk to kids about giving of the money that God's honest truth that they don't have, and you say, all right, God wants you to give a tenth of everything in your pockets. And they say, here's a tenth of my pocket lint. Boop. It's for you, Lord. Hey, from humble beginnings, you guys. But our students give, and tithing matters. But one of the scriptures we shared was Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And in this passage, Nicodemus is pouring out his treasure on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That's crazy. Jesus is dead. Can't even enjoy it. Doesn't matter. That's his Lord Jesus. We see Nicodemus go from Nicodoubter, from Nicodoo to Nicodoer. We see him go from Nicodoofus, I don't get it, I don't understand, to the Nicodemus God called him to be. And these, some of these guys, Joseph of Arimathea, you study church history, Nicodemus, eventually Saul, who becomes Paul, a lot of these guys poured all that they had into the cause of Christ. And that's what got things going in Acts. Now, I'm not saying everybody here is gonna give. I mean, if you have 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes and it's not in some kind of essential oil form, I don't want it, okay? But I'm just saying, and I'm not saying everyone's gonna give that much or whatever. It's not about everybody giving the same amount. It's about giving big, whatever risking big looks like for you. For some, it might just be serving. You've been coming to church, but church is not a spectator sport. Hello? Church is a team sport. We do this and life together. See, when I played football, I played baseball, I noticed that the players who didn't get a lot of playing time would be apt to distraction. You always had that one outfielder in Peanut League because no one could hit it out there, picking flowers and his nose. And then on the bench in Little League, a couple kids that don't get a lot of playing time, criticizing coach and saying, well, my dad said coach doesn't know what he's talking about. That's why I'm not playing. I'm like, yeah, it has nothing to do with you not being any good. Also, you wore purple socks, and that's not our team color. See, when we are on the bench not serving, we're prone to distraction. We're prone to be critical. We're prone to not be in the fight with the team. And the great thing about the kingdom of God is there's not a limit of 9 people on the field. There's room for you on the field. There's room for you to serve, give, love, invite, and represent. Bringing it all back around, and this is the 6th and final shot fired from Jesus' mouth to our heart. It says, and this is where I think this is just where being born again happens. This is where spiritual life begins. Being born again begins with believing the Son of Man was lifted up for you. It's as simple as putting your faith that Jesus was lifted up for you. Where do we get that in the text? Verses 14 through 15 says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What is Jesus talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, the people of God became very upset, mistrusting of God, began to complain, criticize Moses, and get very distracted. And God allowed and sent, really, a bad thing into their lives. He sent these snakes, and they bit people, and people got poisoned. And then he called Moses to get this bronze serpent statue together, and everyone who looked upon the statue would be cured. And really, this whole thing is just a picture of Jesus. And the reason why Jesus brings it up, because if you look at like the temple and the tabernacle and some of the other things God called his people to make, the things that God called his people to make were pretty beautiful. They were nice looking. They were attractive. They were thoughtful. And for those of you who know the Christian narratives, the serpent is usually something you associate with the other guy, Satan. And then he also commanded that it be made of bronze. So it's this very ugly, might be a strong word, but undesirable looking statue made of common material. And Jesus tells Nicodemus this because it's a picture of Jesus. Jesus was very regular, very common, a carpenter, a working man. And in the natural, it would be like, how is this regular guy, a guy that the Bible refers to as a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. How is this very regular guy. I'm Nicodemus. I'm from the ruling councils. How can I put my faith in this regular Jesus? And Jesus tells him, just as Moses lifted up the snake and people looked on it and they were cured in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's saying to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Forget what you thought you knew. Because this work of God, it may not be gold and ornate and reasonable, but it's real, authentic. And if you look upon me, Nicodemus, when I'm lifted up, you will be saved. And that's what happened.